How many of you, when you were students in school, liked to have group projects where the whole group would receive the same grade and you didn't get to pick your group? Anybody like that? Terrible, right? Have you ever thought about why it's terrible? And I was thinking about this. Is the reason it's terrible, and this still happens in workplaces, it can happen in homes. Basically, when somebody who's in authority declares, everybody, this is everybody's job, but nobody has responsibility. It's not assigned to any one person. So anytime everybody is supposed to be everybody's job, what does that really mean? That nobody's going to do it, right? And then for those of you who are good students, you already know that person ain't going to do the work. So now my work has tripled or quadrupled in the name of group projects, right? And so there's a funny little thing about that. You can look it up. I didn't make this up. It's called Whose Job Is It Anyway? And it says, this is a story about four people. Everybody? Oh, I'm sorry. This is a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody would not do it. So ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. This is in some small way a derivative of what is called the bystander effect. We talked about that probably last year in a sermon. The bystander effect is the theory and basically the social practice that the more bystanders there are, the more witnesses are around, the less likely one is to intervene when somebody's in an emergency, right? So there was a story about a woman in New York, I forget the year, it was back in the 20s or 40s, and basically she was being assaulted and ended up being murdered in her neighborhood with everyone around, and nobody really did anything. And that was over 300 people that were witnessing it, and each one was thinking, surely somebody else is going to do it. I'm sure somebody already called the police. I'm sure somebody. And so the bystander effect and the whole thing about when it's everybody's job, somehow for many people that says, okay, well, that means I don't have to do it. And so as we continue in our series, Christ is Calling, and that means Christ is calling you, part 19 today is we are called to be equipped to do God's work. Okay, remember, the whole thing about calling is, and we're talking about general calling here, all 19 parts have been general calling. This is true for every Christian in all time, in every situation. Called to be equipped to do God's work. So our passage today comes from Ephesians chapter 4. You're going to notice I am going to skip a few verses here and there. The only reason I'm doing that is Paul is making reference to an Old Testament passage. It's actually a reference to Psalm 68, but it gets a little convoluted as he's going back and forth doing that. So I just remove those verses that are doing that to make the point more clear. This doesn't mean I don't value those verses. It's just I'm trying to make the picture clear for you. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore I, meaning Paul, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each one of us special gifts through the generosity of Christ. From verse 7, we skip to 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. And it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So again, today we're focusing on the fact that we are called to be equipped to do God's work. So principle number one today, whether it be accidentally, foolishly, heretically, or ignorantly, too often Christianity is presented as if nothing is required or demanded of the believer. Okay? So I'm saying it happens quite frequently where people assume, oh, being a Christian means I believe in Jesus and I'm done. So whether that was done accidentally, foolishly, heretically, or ignorantly, this is not the case. We see in verse 1, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. When we look, you know, this is chapter 4 of Ephesians. And what happens when I say ignorantly or accidentally is this. Up until this point in the book of Ephesians, the readers, the believers, have been asked to do nothing except remember their past alienation and present acceptance in Christ. And the verse on that is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. For three chapters, they've been reminded of God's goodness and the marvelous salvation that is theirs. That's true, right? Like three chapters you've just been hearing about everything God did for you, how he did it, why he did it, who your new identity is. Like this is crucial to Christianity, to truly understanding it. But as we get to chapter 4, this is why Paul says, therefore, like, so based on everything we just talked about, therefore, live a life worthy of your calling. And what I found, and I'm guilty of it, I've noticed I'm guilty of it too, is there's an appropriate time to cover the identity that you have in Christ, the understanding that it's more important to be with him, to be what he wants you to be, more than what you do, right? You can't really do anything for God. He can do it without you. He can do it without us. So the emphasis on being with God and becoming who he wants you to be, of course, is a huge part of Christianity. But it does not meant to take away from the fact that you do have responsibilities within Christianity, right? The issue I've seen with Western Christianity is that, again, accidentally, foolishly, ignorantly, this is where people kind of stay focused on because this is what we talk about the most, and the part about what you need to do gets neglected heavily. All right? And so for us here, I'm about to hit my 5-year anniversary here next month. So based on the history of the church and the things that we've gone through, we started again from scratch. We started with foundational things. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a church? So for 5 years, we've been going heavy on your identity in Christ. We've been going heavy on becoming. We've been going heavy on being with God. But now after 5, and I know not everybody's been here 5 years, but now it's time for that transition, and that's what the calling series has been all about. This is why we spent 5 months on calling. 5 years on identity, 5 years on being with God, 5 years on becoming what God wants, 5 months on calling. It's still not even justice. But we need to understand we're called to do something as well. So again, whether it be accidentally, foolishly, heretically, or ignorantly, Too often, Christianity is presented as if nothing is required or demanded of the believers. And here's the problem with that. Well, let me get into the sermon more. Principle number two. Christ has called every believer to become equipped to actively serve him and to do his work according to the ways he has gifted them. We see this in verse 7. You know, Paul just got saying, you know, there's one faith, one God, one Father of all. However, some translations say, but he has given each one of us special gifts through the generosity of Christ. Some translations call it special grace. He has given each one of us special gifts through the generosity of Christ. This means he has given every believer gifts for service, but they're not the same gifts. Some may have less gifts. Some may have more gifts. But bottom line is we all have gifts that he's given to us for the purpose of being equipped to do his work. So he talks about all believers in 11, right? We just skipped four verses from 7 to 11. In 11, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Now watch what the gifts do. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Who is God's people in this context, right? The gifts, God gave gifts to the church, and those gifts' responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church. So see, there's this thing that happens where somehow we think that when we read verse 11, these are the gifts God gave to the church, that it's the gifts, it's the evangelist, the prophet, the apostle, and the pastor, and the teacher, that it's their job to equip God's people, but we put a comma there. It's also their job to do his work, another comma, and then it's also their job to build up the church. That's not the reading of the text. The reading of the text is they equip God's people so that God's people do God's work, so that God's people build up the church, which is the body of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying, right? It's clear. Okay. So again, Christ has called every believer to become equipped to actively serve him and to do his work according to the ways he has gifted them. Principle number three, Christ's church was never created or designed to have different classes of citizens. There's no such thing as VIPs, first class, second class, third class. And somehow we've kind of got in this place where that's how we treat people in the church. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. So as we look at, there's no difference in class of heavenly citizens. I want you to see the focus on unity here, starting with verse 3. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. I'm going to go back to the example I opened up with. When you were involved in that group project and your teammates are not doing their work, did you have unity? No. Can't have unity with people that won't put the work in, right? So we're talking about unity. Verse 4, for there's one body, one spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. This means one body is we're all a part of Christ's universal church. And as a universal church, we also have local expressions like this church. We all have the same Holy Spirit living inside of us. If we have the same Holy Spirit living inside of us, we have the same Lord Jesus Christ, then there's no reason there's a difference between me and you in class as a citizen of heaven. You didn't get a junior Holy Spirit and I got a senior Holy Spirit, right? We have the same Holy Spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. There's no distinctions in classes of believers. Let's take it further, and we're going to go back to that text in 11, verse 11. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So because there's no distinction in class, it means we're all a part of this. We all have responsibilities. We are all called to do God's work. The work may be different, but we're all called to do God's work. We're all called to build up the church. And, of course, the church doesn't just mean inside four walls, because we're also talking about reaching the lost, and those kinds of things, feeding the poor, taking care of the widows, the orphans, dealing with things of justice, things of that nature. But we do not have a discrepancy between clergy, professional clergy, and what we call the laity, right? There's no difference between us in God's eyes, which is why we all have work to do. I don't know about you. Hopefully, nobody raise your hand. But it's like family events, right? Do you realize how much more accountable we hold our family than we do brothers and sisters in the church? You ever realize that? I hope you do. Right? Like, in other words, if somebody's not holding up their end at church, it's okay. Don't worry about it next time. But do that at home. Let me come home and let the stuff not be done that people are supposed to have done. You ain't going to hear, it's okay. It's not going to be okay for you. Right? We're going to have another kind of discussion. And that's what I'm saying, right? That's not, we talk about love. What is love? Well, love cannot forsake the truth. Love does state the truth in a loving way, in a caring way. Hopefully there's multiple dialogues, multiple conversations. But love does not deny the truth. And so we have to understand clergy are not special. And people in the pews are not less special. I have this thing I'm working on. I haven't been able to voice it right yet. So I'm going to say, try to hear my heart on this, okay? Because it may not sound so good when I say it. And it's not a judgment. I'm just wrestling with it, and I'm going to expose you to that. So I have this whole thing, and maybe a series we work on next. And basically the concept is that part of our calling and part of our identity in Christ is that we're supposed to be spiritually transformed from sheep to shepherds. And that's every single believer across the board. So we have a lot of, you know, even when we use the word slave a few weeks ago, when we use the word, you know, addicted to holiness, I told you that, you know, what Christ is doing when he gives us all these names, we're his special treasure, we're his beloved children, we're his co-laborers, all these identities and names that he gives us is forming a mosaic painting made up of all these names and titles to give a big picture of what it means to be called by God. It's the same reason that God uses many different names for himself. And those names refer to his characteristics or his love or the things he's done. Right? God, my provider, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the sacrificial lamb. All these things together paint a bigger picture of who he really is. And so Jesus does call his people his sheep and his flock many times throughout the scriptures. But I think we've taken that illustration too far for what it is. Because has anybody here ever worked with sheep? Anybody like have firsthand experience with sheep? Nobody? Well, if Pastor Scott was here, his family raises sheep. What's that, right? He literally, I mean, just to keep it real, you know how they say don't name your pets? His family had no problem naming the sheep and then taking them to the slaughter, just so you know. Like, that's real life farming. So anyways, sheep are some of the most unintelligent animals on the planet. Some go as far as to say they're stupid. They cannot clean themselves. They cannot feed themselves. They constantly get lost. They bite their shepherds. They defecate on their shepherds. They vomit on their shepherds. They fight with one another, and it's always the other sheep's fault. Right? Like, in other words, you have all these things that is not painting a flattering picture. But it is an appropriate picture of what we were like prior to Christ. Therefore, we are his sheep and the lost sheep. But the thing is, I've heard people do this, and I just don't think they really know what they're saying. You know, they reference themselves as the sheep. Oh, yeah, you got to take care of us, the sheep, the sheep, the sheep. So a sheep is a one-dimensional relationship. It's gimme, 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 gimme all day long. Sheep can't do anything for you. Never will. You know what sheep are good for? To be sheared and to be slaughtered. That's it. God doesn't want us to take being sheep that far. He's not shearing us. He's not slaughtering us. It was an illustration to paint a picture of lostness, of immaturity, but it's not what we're supposed to become. So the thing about this is that sheep, no matter how old they get, no matter how much learning they do, they're always going to be a sheep. They don't become a shepherd. So you have to be spiritually transformed by the Holy Spirit to go from sheep to shepherd. And that's why Jesus says, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest, he would send more workers. We use the word shepherd. The word shepherd and shepherding his people is all over Old and New Testament. But we somehow, like, ignore the fact that that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to grow up, be transformed, and become shepherds. Each one of us. That doesn't mean you're going to be a vocational clergy member. But we all have responsibilities to shepherd. We should be shepherding our families. We should be shepherding friends that don't know Christ or that are less mature. We should be shepherding co-workers in the workplace. This is the work of God. Right? What does it say? Equipped to do God's work. I like one translation that says, equipped for the work of the ministry. The ministry is to give people God's message that they can be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 10 says, but how will people believe if nobody tells them? And how will people hear if nobody's sent to them, right? And that's the whole thing. That's our job. It's not the job of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher to do all these things. It's impossible. There's no distinction in class. We are all supposed to be working. We're all supposed to be doing God's work and to be equipped for it, right? God's not throwing us out there saying, hey, man, you figure it out. You come to church to be equipped. Can you imagine if everybody understood that? Because see, it's our own fault. I'll tell you, I apologize. I apologize on behalf of pastors for all time. We, especially in America, we have created this dynamic where the clergy is the star and the people in the pews are consumers. You're there to consume material. You're there to consume information. You're there to give us money to perform for you. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. You're supposed to be here to be trained, encouraged, equipped, so that when you turn around the other 6 days of your life out there, you're effective in doing God's work. And when we come back together, imagine if we all came back together, because we're going to have stories of success, stories of defeat, stories, man, I didn't know what to do here. What did you do? That is the equipping of the saints for the work of his ministry. Again, I'm not superior to you. No clergy member is. We're just fellow travelers with you. Maybe we're a little further down the road, but we're just fellow travelers. No distinction in class. Principle number 4, every Christian has been called for the same task, which is to do God's work and to build up the body, the church, even though our gifts and our responsibilities vary. Right? We have the same job. Do God's work. But as I mentioned earlier, with whose job is it anyway, right? We can't assume other people are doing it. Right? We look around at each other. Oh, surely, Pastor Stephen has prayer in the square. Surely he's doing the job. Alan's got ESL reaching people all over the world. Surely he can cover me. No, you have your own job. It's not our job to do your job. Even though our gifts are different, and our responsibilities vary. Verse 7, however, right? One faith, one baptism, one God. However, he has given each one of us special gifts through the generosity of Christ. He has given you special gifts. I think about a month ago, we talked about we're called to give God everything we are and everything we have. He gave you these gifts not for you to use for your pleasure. They can be for pleasure too, but only when they're rightly aligned, serving God first. Every Christian has been called for the same task, which is to do God's work and to build up the body, the church, even though our gifts and our responsibilities vary. Principle number 5, being equipped to do God's work and to build up his body is less about identifying the unique gifts God gave you and more about choosing to live as God's gift to his people in whatever way you can. So first of all, you know me. I like to help people understand their calling. I love to help people understand the past and how God has redeemed it and how that serves in the present and how it serves in the future. So you know this about me. That's like my forte. But at the same time, as I help people do these things, and it tends to be a little bit more with younger believers, whether it be younger in age or younger just in experience, sometimes we get too consumed with what are my specific gifts, what is my specific calling. And what ends up happening is as we're trying to figure that out, we end up doing nothing. We're sitting there saying, oh, I'm in the middle of trying to figure it out. You can't do nothing while you're trying to figure it out. Your job, again, be the gift. So you know how I said that God gave the apostles and the evangelists? What it's saying is he gave people. He gave people with gifts to the church to be his gift to the church. And I just got done telling you there's no distinction in class between clergy and laity. Therefore, you are God's gift to the church. Do you understand that? The way God created you, the way he called you, the background he gave you, the passions he gave you, the abilities he gave you, was all because you're a gift to his body. So no matter what you do and how you do it, it's more important to live as God's gift, to know I'm God's gift. Not in an arrogant way, but I'm not a third-class citizen in the church lucky to be here. I am God's gift, fully redeemed like everybody else, and I need to live as a gift. I need to live as a blessing because that's God's perfect will for me. I may not know the fullness of my calling. I'm 42 years old. I've been pastoring for a decade. I still don't know the fullness of my calling. But it would be foolish to just stay where I'm at or do nothing and say, well, I got to figure it out. You figure it out along the way as you work. As you devote yourself to the King. Principle number 6, only when each believer of Jesus Christ chooses to fulfill their calling to do God's work and to build up the body will the church truly be strong, healthy, and relevant. Verse 16, he, meaning God makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So we see healthy and growing and full of love. And I added relevant. You know why relevant? Because if you're not coming, if you haven't come to church to be equipped before, don't worry. This is not judgment. I'm just telling you where we're going and why we exist. So when people go to church, but they don't understand that it's a workshop for equipping, a workshop to make you a better worker in his ministry, then church becomes irrelevant. Because I could just listen to a sermon online. What's the difference? The same Bible? I could do a Southern Baptist preacher online. Why go to church? And it becomes irrelevant. But see, the thing about what makes a local church relevant is when you're coming to be equipped, you're coming to be known by the community around you. They're going to care about you. They're going to know about you. You're going to know about them. Then that means you get special customized training according to who you are, what your situation is in life, and you have local support. I don't care how great a TV evangelist is, and I like a lot of them. Ain't none of them can do that, let me tell you that. None of them are going to come to your home when you need them. You're not going to have anybody come, like I said, and I'm not even talking about the pastor. See, this is what I love about where we're at. I'm not even talking about me personally going to your house. We have so many people that are already ministering in that way, inviting you into their home, going into your home. You have real people that really know you, that really care about you, that are going to help you, because even in the work that you do, it can make your soul weary if things are not aligned correctly. So the only way we will be strong, healthy, and relevant, the society says we're irrelevant, right? They don't even see the difference between a sermon and a TED Talk, right? I could just listen to TED Talks. To be relevant again, we have to take up our calling to be equipped to do God's work and to build up the body. And our last principle today, number 7, it is impossible to grow spiritually and in Christ-likeness without doing God's work or building up his body. It is impossible to grow spiritually and in Christ-likeness without doing God's work or building up his body. And my point is, I should have put, it is impossible to keep growing. It is impossible to keep. You can grow a little bit. You can grow by yourself. But if you're not in the work doing it, you're very limited to how far you can get. The most ridiculous thing I ever heard the other day was somebody telling me that they were learning to swim on YouTube. I said, I'm sorry, what? I'm learning to swim on YouTube. Yeah, I know all the, and they start showing me all the strokes, and I'm like, so, like, how has this translated in the pool? Oh, I haven't gotten in the water. You don't know how to swim. You know about the mechanics of swimming. You don't know how to swim. You can know about Christ, but that doesn't mean you're becoming like Christ. Right? You cannot become like Christ without doing his work or building up his body. And we see that, you know, again, verse 11 through 14, you're going to see it. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Now, here's why. 13. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. This is what the equipping is for, right? To go out and to do the work, and when you're doing the work, you're going to discover a whole lot about the power of God and the limitations of yourself. You get to see how wonderful it is to be used by God, for the Holy Spirit to take over you, and simultaneously you will see how all too human and fleshly you still are. And that's a great paradox to be in, because it shows you and it gives you a hunger and a drive to continue to be like him and to leave behind the sins and the bad character of yesterday. But it's only when you're in the laboratory working. This will never be worked out theoretically in your mind. You have to be at work doing his work. So as we talk about his work, let's make sure we understand. Again, we're not asking 20 people to line up to volunteer to vacuum the sanctuary. Not what we're doing here. What we're saying is God has a work for you in your context. If you are a believer and you are the only believer in your home, guess what your first priority should be? Getting the gospel home. Right? Doesn't mean it's your only responsibility, but we can't abandon home. If you are in the workplace and you're the only believer, and I understand, there's rules and regulations against things. I understand. But the gospel flows through what? Relationship. I didn't say you got to preach while you're at work. But you could be forming connections and relationships and loving on people so that when you're out of work, it's a different deal. Right? Some of you have very specific passions about justice or, I don't know, anything, where you can be a voice for Christ. So doing God's work doesn't mean we do the same thing. We won't do the same things. We have different gifts and different responsibilities. But we're called to do God's work, however he's asking us to do it. And the church is here to help equip you to get that job done. Okay? It's many things, right? Just like our identities in Christ, just like God is many things. I'm not saying things as corporal things, but just, you know, Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The church is many things. We are a hospital for the sick, of course. But one of the greatest identities we have is a training center for the saints. You come here to sweat, come here to bleed, come here to cry, come here to celebrate. That's why we're here. We're not here. This is not a cinema where we're watching a show. Right? This is not an amusement park for us to have our time taken up. You could be doing a million things better than that. So the question is, what is God calling you to do? What's the work that you already know you have? That either you haven't been doing it, maybe you didn't look at it this way, or you feel like you don't have the tools or the training to do it. That's what we're here for. You need encouragement. You need friendships, relationships. That's what we're here for. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are such a loving, perfect, holy, righteous God. That despite all the limitations and all the sins and all the baggage of our past, you invite us to do your work. You invite us to join you with all those limitations, but at the same time, with the greatest overriding power of all, which is the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who possesses us. Lord, I will be the first to confess and to repent that I'm sorry for the times that I inadvertently, ignorantly, or heretically taught your people that to be a Christian meant they had no responsibility. If I've done that, Lord, I apologize. Lord, I pray that all of our fellow workers will take the time to look at what they've been teaching and to understand if this has somehow been coming out in the lessons, that we have no responsibility. We're just free to be free. And we know we're not free to be free. We're free because you purchased our life with your blood. We're free because it came at the highest cost to you. And we're free to be your slaves, to do your will, to be controlled by your Holy Spirit, and to take your message of reconciliation to anyone and everyone who will hear it. Lord, I pray that churches all over the world, some are living this out faithfully, and I think many more are not. Let us be one, Lord, that takes up our identity as a training center seriously and puts it at the forefront of why we get together. Lord, may our fellowship stay as sweet. May our relationships be just as kind and loving. May our worship of you be just as genuine and honest. But may we come here, Lord, with our workout clothes on. May we come here to get spiritual exercise, knowing that there's 6 days a week out there that we have a job to do. Lord, help us to be your equipped saints doing the work of the ministry, which we know is your perfect will. And as always, Lord, as we see the miracles and your power poured out, we'll be careful to give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise, so long as we shall live. Lord, we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.